On Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and the apostle is dealing with this church in Corinth. Of course, he was sent there by the Lord, was there for 18 months, had a great ministry. The Lord used him greatly and amongst them, and there were those that were saved, households that were saved, and a church was established there, a Gentile church, a church there in the throes, very near Athens, and in the throes of paganism and a multiplicity of gods. And you know, we in our minds and our human thinking might think, how can people like that ever be saved? Well, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Lord. That's the reason salvation is of the Lord, because it's only the Lord that can cut through those kind of things and take people in the way they were raised. I mean, the Gentiles were raised from the beginning of their lives with and paganism and the Roman and Greek gods of mythology and beyond the gods of Persia and all that kind of thing. I mean, it was that's they were steeped in this, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus broke through, and as the power of the gospel is, and the message of our Savior was effectual unto them, and the Lord saved them and changed them and made them His own children, and a church was established there. We talked in previous times about where the brother talks here about comfort and consolation in this chapter. Makes a great, effort to present that to them. He looks to be comforted by the Lord. They should look to be comforted and consoled, the same word there, by the Lord. And because of the trouble, because of the difficulty, because of the hardship that he's endured, that they may face for the sake of Christ. And so looking to the Lord, our focus in the salvation of our souls is to our Lord, and our lives as the children of God is upon our Lord. We can't live this life by ourselves. We can only live it by His power and His ability and His promises that He's promised unto us. It's impossible for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to be even being saved, to live for the Lord without the power and strength of the Lord. But He has provided that, and He has given us so great and precious promises and given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Brother Peter writes. And so we need to look to Him in day-to-day life for His sake. He told them about the trouble that He had in Asia, and we suppose about that, wondering if that wasn't the trouble that we saw at Ephesus that He had. And He said they in verse number 9, in themselves, they had no hope or ability. But we're brought to that point to understand not to trust in self, but in God that which raiseth the dead. It was the Lord. If He can raise the dead, He can certainly help us in the great trial and tribulation that we have. Remember, the Apostle Paul, at the time that he writes to the church at Corinth, has been through so many things. He's going to outline these things for this church in this second epistle. Many things that he's endured for the sake of the ministry and the calling of the Lord upon his life, to reach the saints, to reach the elect, to reach the sheep of the Lord. And so we last time here in verse number 10, who delivered us, or let me back up to verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He's faithful. Brother Stephen mentioned it this morning. The fidelity, the faithfulness of the Lord is without comparison. It's solid. It's the most solid that there is. Never a failure of a promise, never a failure to be able to do what needs to be done. And we well need to look to Him who delivered us from so great a death. And that was our focus last time, the great death, the eternal death and blindness that the Lord has delivered us from, the second death that He has delivered us from, and doth deliver. He delivers us now in the things that we face, and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He's going to give us a new body like Christ, and we will live eternally with Him forever. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Frankly, we come into this part of the chapter, and it's just, I don't talk this way. I don't write this way, the little bit of writing that I do. And it is language that's not common for us. And so we're going to try to parse it out here. And may the Lord give us help and understanding about it. If we were rewound a handful of 100 years back, it would maybe click with us more. Maybe you're not in the same camp that I'm in, but we're going to try to understand what is it that he's getting at as he makes the latter part of this chapter going into the second chapter. What's his point? What is his appeal? He says, it's a continuation of the sentence that started in verse number 8. So he says, don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble. We had the sentence of death. We were at the end of ourselves, but all we had was to trust in God. He's able to raise from the dead. He's one you can trust in. He delivered us. He's delivered us in salvation, so great a death. He does deliver us now. And he's saying he delivered us then when we even despaired of life. He delivered us then. And we trust and look forward to the resurrection. He's going to deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. You help too. Because you prayed for us. At least there were some of you. And as we look at this church at Corinth, we need to remember that. Some are on board with the understanding and the purpose and the work and the pursuit of the Lord. Some are quarrelsome about different aspects of it. There are some that are selfless, like the brethren, Silvanus and the other brother that brought the gift of Fortunaeus and Achaicus that we saw there in the latter part of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. They are men that are not selfish. They give of themselves. But there are those in this church that are selfish. Okay, so there's divisions that are there. There's schisms that are there. Okay. He said, you also helping together by prayer for us. So you, many of you, you prayed for us that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. So you all gave, or many gave for our sakes, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so we thank you for that. And you can be thankful that you were used of the Lord to help us. In even a time of great trial and necessity and want. Verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. It's like you and I would say, I'm telling you this from my heart. I'm telling you this from the innermost part of my being, as the way I feel and the way I believe about this. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. See, he's in a situation, it seems, that he's got to convince them about his love for them and his dedication to them and dedication to the Lord for their sakes. That's what this comes across, especially in this second epistle, because there are those that doubt. They doubt the authority of the apostle, it seems. They doubt the Lord's use of him yet in that church of Corinth. There are some that think that the apostle Paul, he's just kind of, we're past him. We've moved on. We've graduated and we don't need to hear from him. There's some that in the church that seems to be of that attitude. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace, the favor of God, we have had our conversation, and the conversation is thinking, doing, and saying, in the world and more abundantly to you, Lord. He said, my ministry before you is in all honesty and calling of God. God is in this thing, and the Lord has called me, and I have a desire for good things from God for you. Another way that we would say it, Paul wants every member of the church at Corinth to hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He is dedicated to fulfilling what God has given him to do as his apostle to the Gentiles and his love and care for them. For we write, verse 13, none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. What I've written to you is what I've written unto you. And he says here, There's a reading of it and an acknowledging of it. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. So there are those that doubt what he writes. There are those that are receptive of what he writes. And he desires that all of them would acknowledge it. See, understand, brothers and sisters, again, as he is writing this letter, this epistle to them, he is writing a part of the Word of God that you and I have. Okay? This epistle is a part of the canon of Scripture. Now, whether he knows that or not, I don't know. But the Lord was working in it, and he was inspired. We know from what Brother Peter writes, he was inspired of God to write it. And so it's good for the church at Corinth, and you and I, it's good for us here too. It's good for us indeed. He said, what I've written unto you is what I mean. And you've read it, and I pray that you receive it, you acknowledge it, and trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, that you'll hang on to it, that that is the way that it is to be from God. As also ye have acknowledged us in part. And so here's what it's acknowledging in part. It's not that I don't think it's a thing that they like some things about Paul and they don't dislike some things about Paul. I think that the partiality that's talked about here is there's some that receive him and some that reject him. That some of the church says, yes, whatever Paul says, it's from the Lord and it's what we need and we need to abide by it. But there's others that say, no, man, he's real tough when he writes. But then when he gets here in front of us and you hear his voice and all that, oh, he's just sorry. No presence, no charisma, no. They doubt him. They doubt the Lord working through him. And he says, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, at least some do, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Interesting that he says that right there. Ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, one day we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account about how we did here at Olmsted Baptist Church and how we did unto our Lord together, and how we did before our Lord one to another. It's all going to be. And all the things that we hold secret, and all the things that we do one to another, and all the things that we do publicly, all those things are going to be reconciled by the Lord. And so he's reminding them, reminding us, we do have a judgment. We are accountable. And you know, there's going to be times that we're just going to disagree. There's going to be times that we're going to rub each other the wrong direction. But you know what? We need to listen to our Lord and what he says, all of us, and being long-suffering and being helpful, be pitiful, be courteous, be willing to forgive, be willing to give forgiveness, be willing to receive forgiveness. Because he said, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, some of you have received it, that we are your rejoicing, you know, thankful that the Lord sent a minister. Now, see, the minister is not anything but other than that, just a minister of the Lord. Remember that in chapter 1? But it is the Lord's work on our behalf, you know. I'm your pastor. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be a blessing to you and your family. And I pray that I am. I know sometimes I've been a disappointment. I'm sorry for that, but I want to be a blessing to you. And in that there would be a rejoicing that the Lord would work to send a man unto you. You know what? You're my rejoicing because I've been given a people to pastor. And you're dedicated to it. And you want to do the work of the Lord in the Lord's church and be a part of it. We're one another's rejoicing. And that's what he's saying there. He said, and it's also ye have acknowledged us in part. You've received, you understand it's of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that I'm any apostle, but it's saying in kind, we are one another's blessing from the Lord. We teach one another. We help one another. We nourish one another here in the church, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours. You're our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. He had said in the first epistle about they were his crown. Remember that? They were his crown. What greater thing do I have than you to be standing there saved by the Lord and me be used of the Lord to bring the ministry, the word of God, the gospel unto you? I mean, what better is that? Verse 15. And in this confidence, there's some motorcycles turn around the parking lot. They're going on. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before. He said, so knowing this, I was thinking, I was of a mind to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. And he's not bragging there. It's just the Lord's working. He's going there and would looking to be with them again to teach them and to pass by you into Macedonia. And so his plan was seemingly to come to Corinth, maybe from Ephesus, maybe from Asia Minor over there to the east in modern day Turkey, and go to Corinth and then go up north to Macedonia, up there where Philippi and Thessalonica are and that. Pardon me. And to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. So I was going to see you on the way up and I was going to see you on the way down. But as it turns out, he ended up going the other way. He came down from the north to Corinth, and then on the third missionary journey, went back. And so we kind of have a hint here, unless it's a plan, it's some planning after the third missionary journey, and unless it's some planning for that before he went from Jerusalem through Caesarea to Rome. He was planning on making a trip and come to them to the southern part of Achaia, southern part of Greece, go through Corinth and then go up north into Macedonia and then come back down. But we don't have any account in the scriptures of his trips going that way. But that was his plan. And he had let it be known. And in this confidence, I was minded, I was thinking to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. I might see you again. So that it gives indication of a second visiting with them from the first to that first 18 months and to pass by you into Macedonia. So I was going to come through Corinth, going up to Macedonia, be able to visit with you then, teach you then, and come again out of Macedonia from the north, there north of the Aegean Sea, and come back down unto you. So that was his plan. And of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So even from there, maybe sailing on down south. But he did it a different way in the third journey, if that's what he's referring to. So he had a plan. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Was I joking? Was I just telling you what you wanted to hear? Was I being flippant about it? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Do I just do what I think is good in and of myself? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Best I can understand, there's some there that have had a quarrel about his plan. He had a plan to come to him, and it didn't work that way. And so now, because that plan didn't shake out that way, they seem to be griping at him about that. Do you know how it is? We've got a term that we use in our family. And the term is scruntlage. You can kind of understand what scruntlage means, doesn't it? Grouchy, scruntlage, dissatisfied, just not satisfied with anything. Can't be pleased by get in a mood that nothing will please you. Well, some of them here at Corinth seems to be scruntlage. He had a plan to come to them, but it didn't work out the way he had planned. It didn't work out the way he relayed to them. And so now, in some of the church's membership there and their displeasure about Paul, now they've just got another thing to gripe at him about. And so he said, was I joking? Do I plan that stuff just as a man, according to the flesh? That there should be yea with me, there should be yea, yea, and nay, yea, nay, nay, yes, yes, and no, no, an uncertainty of purpose in that. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him and Christ was yea. The best I can understand this at this point is that you and I make plans, and we need to plan. We need a purpose. We need to be stewards, good stewards. But you know what? Sometimes what we plan just doesn't work out. And all the time, we need to remember that we're praying that the Lord would help us to understand his leadership and his guidance, and that he would work out the best in our lives. So then sometimes I have a plan, and my plan totally gets busted. But we end up doing something else. And you know what? We've been praying for the Lord to protect us, protect our spouses, protect our children, and protect our church and the membership of our church. I need to remember to be careful about when my plan gets tore up, that maybe the Lord's just answering my prayer to take care of us in that way. And he said, I had a purpose, and I was honest in it. I wasn't light. I wasn't looking to be a two-faced or just willy-nilly. But the thing is the Lord knows what we need. In the promises and the blessing and the work, his working towards us is always yes. It's always good, isn't it? It's always to the affirmative, the Lord's working in us. And so he says that in verse 17, do I purpose according to the flesh? No, I'm looking for the leadership of the Lord. He said, God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay, yes and no, maybe, maybe. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, verse 19, who was preached among you by us in the beginning, and that first trip, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, we all preached the same thing, was not maybe. The word towards us wasn't maybe, yea, nay, but when it was all yes and affirmative, a blessing, a good purpose and a good work from God. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So I plan to come to you. I plan to come to you and be there with you often. Coming, going to the north, and coming down to the south again. And then maybe you could be used to get me on to Judea. But it just didn't work out that way. It just didn't work out that way because the Lord had something else. Let's see what else he says here too. Now he which establisheth us with you is Christ. And this word establisheth is talking about being solid and settled, and a solid foundation that we have. You know, anything else that we build on is sinking sand. But building on the Lord, following the Lord, understanding the Lord's leadership, understanding the Lord's will for us, understanding the Lord's word and how it applies to us, we'll be established. Will be established. Now he who establisheth us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us. He's anointed us indeed with his Spirit. You know, we plan in life as we see it, always praying for the leadership of the Lord and the understanding of the Spirit. And sometimes we might plan and it just doesn't work out. We need to be flexible in the Lord to understand he does all things well. We've asked the brother to come preach in our fall meeting, right? And we want to have him. I believe that's the Lord's answer. The answer that I understand from the Lord to recommend to you is to have our brother that we've invited come and preach for us. But you know what? We pray, Lord, if you want somebody else, work it out. There's no better place to be. So we need to purpose and pursue and understand as best as we can. But then always yielding to the superintending. I like that word, the superintending of the Lord in the thing, because he is our leader and our head. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us with his Spirit is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he says, we made plans, We look to the Lord for understanding and leadership. The Spirit is no different in you than it is in me. Can you understand? I think he makes the appeal to him. Can you not understand that the Spirit of the Lord has worked in this? I purposed. I wasn't flighty. It just didn't happen that way. And the Lord worked it out the way that he wanted it to be. Remember when the apostle was first looking to, there in Asia Minor in that second missionary journey, and their purpose was to go up to the northeast in Asia Minor. They could not get it done. It just would not work. And then Paul has a vision of the man over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. See? He said, remember, that's what that kind of thing, a purpose of planning to go to the northeast in Asia Minor from Troas, was the thing that the Lord used to bring him to the northwest, to ultimately bring him to Corinth. And so it is the Lord, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, that we look for the understanding of leadership thereby. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. He's not swearing. He's not swearing because we don't need to swear. We don't need to swear. The Lord said, told the Jews to swear by his name and his name only, but we don't need to make an oath. But he's being as strong as he can make it as a New Testament apostle, that he is being honest with them. And there's some there that got a quarrel about the way that this has come out, it seems. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. He said, it was better for me not to come. It was better for me not to come because of this attitude and this way that's among you. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. That's how you live. That's how you go with the Lord. It wasn't time for me to come to you. There needed to be more time. Chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this with myself. When evidently whatever changed, or whatever leadership that he got to change his plan. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. There's been some, the first epistle has told us there's been some grievous things at hand that he had to write to them about, for them to get straightened out, for them to work on, for them to change course about. And maybe at the time that he had planned, and what he had planned is he was really going to bust them. He was really going to let them have it. And the Lord maybe convicted him about that and said that that wasn't the appropriate timing and it wasn't appropriate attitude for him. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? Glad by your obedience and your pursuit. But the same which is made sorry by me, he said, I'm not going to come to you in heaviness. I'm not going to do that. And so I didn't come at that original plan and that original route in different way. And it was better that I didn't. Not that I'm a dominator of your faith or a controller of you. You stand by faith. I want to be a helper of your joy in the Lord. And the scripture tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? For if I make you sorry, verse 2, who then is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice. So I'm writing again to turn those that are disobedient, and those that are wayward, those that have a bad attitude, that I should have sorrow of them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Be obedient. And when I come to you, we'll rejoice together in your obedience. For out of much affliction, verse 4, and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. I love you. I'm grieved over your disobedience. I am blessed by your obedience and the gift that you sent unto us to help us. I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. It was just better that I didn't come earlier. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. And so next time we're going to take a look, and he's going to embark about this brother that was dealt with by the church. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about what needed to be done by the church. And it's the only mention in the scriptures about the element of punishment, the second element of judgment. You know, with judgment, there's always two things. Is someone guilty? All right. The determination phase in a court trial, in judgment, where the judge sits. In our land, sometimes the jury sits in judgment. The determination, are they guilty? God has made judgments about things, and we just need to line up with them. You know, if I get drunk, it's wrong. God's already judged that. We don't have to figure out anything about that. And you know what? If I get drunk, it's wrong. And you can say that's wrong because God says it's wrong. But as far as the whipping, that's the Lord's business, isn't it? Because it's not given unto you. I'm talking about us in this context of being brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not up to you to whip me. Right? But in church capacity, there is the sentencing phase in that the church will take somebody that's a member of the church or with public drunkenness and will put them out of the membership. And that's punishment. Punishment by God through the church. But that's the extent of it. And so we'll look at that. We'll look at that next time. And this thing of church discipline and church judgment, a judgment of the Lord in this thing and how he works in the body.